Good morning again. If you would please turn in your Bibles to the book of Romans. Our text this morning will be Romans chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Romans 5, 1 and 2. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through Him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Blessed is the reading of God's holy, inerrant, infallible word to our hearts and souls. Father, we just prayed it through melody. Help us see Christ. Help us taste together over your word. Your glory in the face of our Lord Jesus Christ. So to that end, help me be faithful to what is written, to the text, and in the explication of it. And don't leave us just with minds that are appropriately active toward what is written, but with hearts that suck it in and love it to your glory. Amen. This passage this morning begs serious persons to reflect on this following question. Are you driven by the hope of the experiencing the glory of God when you die, or when Jesus returns in the resurrection of the body? In other words, is that hope alive in you? Is it real? Sometimes it's very weak, but it's there. Other times, it's strong. If you're actually a Christian, your answer should be yes. Okay. We took a 3-month break from our series on the book of Romans, and so this morning, after going through a number of psalms this fall, we resume where we left off back on October 6th. The beginning of Romans chapter 5. Notice the very first word. Therefore. This is a major transition in Paul's letter to the Romans. Therefore, since or because we have been justified by faith. So get this transition. Because of what we have seen, Paul says, from Romans chapter 1, verse 16, all the way to the end of chapter 4. Therefore, verse 1 of chapter 5, forward. Now, in this church, we spent 29 sermons unfolding what Paul summarizes here very simply this way. Having been justified by faith. Meaning, is this you? Having become a Christian, Now, justification, that is what happened to any of us sinners who have come to believe in Jesus Christ's death for our sins and his bodily resurrection. And at the very moment that God called us to faith in Jesus, he declared us sinners to be perfectly righteous before him. Our sins that Jesus did not commit were attributed to him on the cross and punished. And thus, justice was satisfied for our sins. And thus, we are freed from guilt of them forever. Total forgiveness. That's that big half of what Paul's been unfolding up to this point of justification. But there's something else. Not only that, but Jesus' perfect human righteous life lived, which we did not commit. We did not live it. But that life of Jesus was attributed to us at the very moment of saving faith. That's how we sinners are saved from our sins and made right with God, our Creator. As Paul says here, therefore, having been justified by faith. Right, so now, in this transition, what we have before us this morning are the results of having been justified by faith. Okay, so here's the flow. Because, Christian, the very moment of faith, when it arose by the Spirit, that very moment, because you have been justified, therefore, what? Answer, verse 1b to verse 5. And really, more as Paul will continue to go. These results, therefore, what we have here are a test to see if you're in the faith. And not just a cultural Christian who has been made, not been made alive by the Holy Spirit. Because the text is clear. Those who have true faith, they're truly justified. And there are four results that flow from that. Here they are. First, peace. There's peace between you and God. Secondly, you have access into the realm of God's grace. Third, Christians are those who exalt in the hope of the glory of God. And fourth, which we will not get to this morning, it's too much, we also rejoice in sufferings. We'll see that next week. So, this morning, just the three. Peace with God, access to grace, and exulting, rejoicing in the hope of experiencing the glory of God. So first, result is peace. Now, what does this mean? Having been justified, Christian, we have peace with God. Okay. The six kids that grew up in my house, they were taught they are sinners. And by nature, they were born into this world as children of God's wrath. In other words, they were clearly taught God is personally not at peace with them. As they would hear in one way or another, their mom and I say, and their Sunday school teachers, apart from being in Christ by faith, God is your enemy. Be reconciled to God. He was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself as he put forward his Son. Because he became sin, sacrifice for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. That's what verse 1 says. Therefore, since or because you have been justified by faith, here it is, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So look at that peace. It comes through the peace agent, Jesus Christ, the peacemaker. The gospel of Jesus, what Paul is saying here, doesn't just appear out of nowhere in history. Paul clearly has in mind Jesus is the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies of the Messiah, of David's son. Let me just give you just a taste because there's so many of them. Listen to 700 years before Jesus was born, and y'all know, we just went through the Christmas season, Isaiah 9. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and what? Prince of Peace. The prophet Ezekiel, God speaks through him long before Jesus comes, saying, My servant David shall be king over them, and they shall all have one shepherd. David, my servant, shall be their prince forever. I will make a covenant of peace with them. And Micah 5. But you, O Bethlehem, who are too little to become or be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient days, and he shall stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of Yahweh, and he shall be their peace. And remember on the day in which the Son of David, Jesus, was born. Remember what the angels praised God about in the sight of the shepherds that night. Quote, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace toward those with whom he is pleased. And you know from Hebrews, without faith, it's impossible to please God. But having been justified by faith, you're pleasing. He's justified you, and you have peace with him. So the first benefit that flows out of being justified is that a Christian has peace between him or herself and God. And it is this. Is Paul talking about subjectivity here or objective peace? He means objective peace here. But Boyd, is it supposed to have the subjective, I get it, peace with God? Here it means God is now at peace. toward you. So get the flow of what Paul's doing in Romans. He labored on justification. Foundational. And that justification metaphor is a judicial metaphor. Something that happens outside of you, but in the courtroom of God. It is the legal declaration of guiltless and perfectly righteous. That's what justification is. Now, there's another word in both these words. This is not just words for seminary. These are in your Bible. So that every Christian, as they read their Bible, they should be reading, what does it mean, God? What are you saying through Paul? They're right here. So that's justification. It's a legal metaphor. But then there is another metaphor Paul uses called reconciliation. And that metaphor, it's not a legal metaphor. It's a relational metaphor between a sinner and God. In other words, before being justified by our faith in Jesus, I and every person who has come to faith in Jesus before that, we were God's enemies. After being justified, we are God's friends, children. We have God at peace with us. Jump down right there in chapter 5 of Romans to verses 9 and 10. Look what Paul says. Since therefore we have now been justified, okay, see, almost the exact same thing as verse 1. Since therefore we have now been justified by His blood, much more shall we be saved by Him from the anger of God, the wrath of God. For if while we were God's enemies, that's what he means. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. And remember how Paul began this large presentation of the gospel of justification by faith back in chapter 1, verse 18. For the anger or wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. We all, and all those six kids raised up in my household, we all snubbed God. And when God looks at our rebellion against Him as unregenerate people, He is not at peace with us. It's called the wrath of God. Now, the 21st century America, so many in our culture are so hardened in heart and deluded by a watered down evangelicalism that they actually think God is only a God of love. God has no need to be reconciled to us sinners. He doesn't have a problem with us. It's only we who have a problem with God. That's a false gospel. If you believe that, you don't have any grounds to understand the cross of Jesus Christ. That's a made-up God. Every single one of us born into this world needs reconciliation. We need God to enact a peace treaty with us. And this is what Romans has been all about so far. This God has done for every single person who did, is, or will ever come to faith in Jesus Christ. As we just read in verse 10, Paul said, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. Let me just say that in another way. Since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the first result. And then Paul goes on to the second result of justification. Verse 2. Through him we have also, I mean something else other than that. We have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. What does that mean? Okay. I do not think he just means, in other words, another way to say you've been justified by grace. I don't think that's what Paul means, but he means something more than that, that flows out of having been justified by grace and by faith and by the blood of Jesus. It's true we've been justified by God's grace, but Paul's saying because we have been already justified, we now, in this life, have access to the throne of grace ongoingly. Or you say it this way, we have been put into another realm. We have been placed by his Spirit into the realm of grace. Or you take Romans up to this point in its context, it'll go something like this, where God Almighty, God omnipotent, all-powerful, where once all of his omnipotence was against us, now you have access to grace because you're justified, which means all of his power and omniscience and everything of God is now totally for you. Through his grace, through the peace that he has enacted between himself and you. All of his power, all of his will is used for your good. It's the power of God's grace in which realm we now live. Stand. You can see that down in verse 21 of chapter 5 for a second. Paul writes, as sin reigned, ruled, it's very active, and if you don't know your sin is active, trying to say, come here! Okay, I don't understand you. It's active. It, as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign, rule through justification or the righteousness leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ. Grace is reigning. It's God's activity working in us who believe. We have entered, in other words, say it this way, the realm of the graceful presence of God, our Father. The Spirit of God lives in us. We are in the realm of the Spirit of his powerful grace. Our justification is what brought us into complete forgiveness of all of our sins and to the imputation of Christ's righteousness to our account. But the Christian life is not just the escaping the judgment of divine wrath. It's the starting point. It's the starting gate of living by the Holy Spirit of God's grace. To be a Christian means we once were blocked from the presence of God. We were outside of His peaceful, gracious presence. Now, we can boldly, as a four-year-old goes to daddy, boldly enter as His children into His presence to find grace to help in the time of need. We have gained access by faith into this grace in which we live. Justification, first result, peace. God has made a peace treaty with you. Secondly, you have access. Come, keep coming, come. And so no wonder, therefore, the third result. Quote, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Those first two results point to the major theme of this paragraph, but really of chapters 5, 6, 7, and 8. Hope. Now, what do? Let's deal with the first word there, or not the first word, the word hope. We exalt or we rejoice in hope. Okay, what does that mean? No, it's not like the way we use hope a lot. This is not like I have this hope right now. I sure hope Notre Dame wins the national championship next Monday night. Joe, are they going to win? I don't know. I really hope so, though. That's not what this hope is. This hope is a looking forward to something that you know is sure, but it's just not yet. See, if I were to change my example and to say, yeah, Notre Dame's playing for the national championship a week from tomorrow against a Pop Warner team of 10-year-olds, I am utterly sure it's impossible to lose. I hope, not like I hope, I don't know. I know we're going to win and I can't wait to see it. That's what this hope here means. We who have been made alive by the Spirit, the ESV says, we rejoice in that hope. Now, that Greek word, it's translated rejoice, actually is not the usual Greek word to translate joy or to rejoice in the New Testament. It's actually a stronger word. It's the word that you just basically translate as the English word boast. And it can be used negatively like it is, or positively like Paul would do numbers of times. Let him who boasts, boast. In the Lord, there's an object that's outside of you that that's your boast. Jesus is my boast. To contemplate Him is to, you can't stop me from boasting about who He is to me. So here, We boast, or as the New American Standard Bible, therefore, I think accurately translates, it gets to what that means when you boast in that way, they translate it exalt. Not like I'm gonna exalt you, Jesus, put you up there. No, exalt having to do with me, my heart, okay, meaning a sense of ecstasy and celebration beyond regular levels of joy. And no wonder Paul says that. Because look at the text. The object of our boast is the hope. The hope, keep reading, that is directed toward the future manifestation of the glory of God. Paul is saying that when a person is justified because the Holy Spirit, because the glory of God personified in the Holy Spirit has entered into their hearts, he's saying, they taste a smidgen of true glory, true perfection, true holiness and beauty. And that, having tasted, causes them to salivate for so much more of it, of him. That salivation is called hope. And that hope in this text, these Christians, we who believe, this hope we will not get down here. But it remains a future promise. But the thought, Paul is saying, of that future promise causes the Christian to exult in the anticipation of what is coming someday. Quote, the glory of God. We exult in the hope of the glory of God. This is what it is to be a Christian. This is what it is that God has called us to. Get the flow of the text. Believers are righteous in God's sight. They enjoy peace with God. They are living in the power of sanctifying grace in which we have access. And nevertheless, the full promises of salvation have not yet been experienced. We still wait for our future glorification, which will involve moral perfection, unimaginable to us sinners, which will involve sinless perfections in the resurrection to human life forever, having been and always being engulfed in the glory of Christ. But now that is what's laid up, the Christian, Paul says, is called right now to be certain of that. That glory will come, dear believer, to you. That's our text. Now, I began with a question. Are you driven by the hope of experiencing the glory of God when you die? or at Jesus' return and the resurrection of the dead. That's what this passage is beckoning every believer to pursue. God's will. I don't know his will about a whole lot of stuff. I know that his will for Christians is for us to exalt in the hope of the glory of God. And therefore, we should have that as a main objective in pursuit of our lives. So how? Okay. There's the practical application. Pursue exalting in the hope of the glory of God. Oh, let me start it this way and see if it doesn't make sense. A person, this is what new birth is all about. This is what being filled with the Spirit is all about. We have to see and taste something of God's glory. I mean, to one extent or another. You got to do that in order to long for more. Many of us have foods that we long, I haven't had one in a week. A burrito. But if you've never eaten a burrito, you don't even know what a burrito is, and you're kind of a picky eater, you don't long for it yet. You might if you end up tasting one and it's delicious to you. Now you know what it is to long for more. You got to have some taste of the glory of God. And we do as Christians. It's what Paul calls it. It's a down payment. It's a down payment. Oh, you couldn't handle the whole ball of wax at all right now. And so it is that then hoping for more that causes the rejoicing in the Christian. Okay, now, having said that, this book, the Bible, it's crystal clear that the main place we see that glory is in the gospel. Love the gospel, see the gospel, chew the gospel, know it, revel in the gospel of the coming of God the Son to become a true human being for us and for our salvation. The gospel of Jesus' life and substitutionary death, where the wrath of God against us was placed and done away with, and his bodily, triumphal resurrection from the dead and his ascension into heaven. The Bible is the place to see the glory of God, that Jesus has come to redeem us, not just from the wrath of God, but to redeem us back into the glory of God forever. What I mean is this. When we unregenerate, when we were hard-hearted sinners, hear the gospel. Okay. What's going on in that gospel message that we heard and believed and are saved, that we preach to others? When you hear the true gospel, the Apostle Paul says, what shines brightly out of that message, the good news of Jesus, is, and I quote from 2 Corinthians 4:4. What shines out of that gospel is the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. That's where you see it. Who is the image of God And so if we see the glory of our Lord Jesus, who is the image of God, then we see the glory of God manifested in the flesh. Isn't that how John put it? And the Word, second person of the Trinity, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld, have seen, we've seen His glory. Glory is the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And so Paul then, two verses after having said that that's what the gospel is showing you, the glory of Christ, he goes on to say, let me tell you, Christian, what happened to you? Why you're a Christian? And he said it this way, quote, verse 6, chapter 4, 2 Corinthians. For God, who said in the beginning of the creation of the world, let light shine out of darkness. That very God has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We who believe have been awakened to the glory of God by embracing Jesus Christ, which was clearly the result of God shining in our hearts. And thus we have tasted, we've seen that glory, and that it is good. And that taste, just like your favorite meal, causes you, Paul said, to long for more. And because God in Christ, He has promised us to bring the full meal, the full experience of His glory in the resurrection of the just later. Therefore, Paul says, we exalt now in that hope. Why? Because we see it as the greatest possible pleasure in existence. Nothing is to be desired more than the glory of God. Now, the reason I am really confident that this is what the Apostle Paul means when he says, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. So everything, Joe, you really unpacked that. Really, it's all in that set. Yeah, it is. Because of what Paul goes on to unfold in this section. The section of Romans 5 to 8. So before we close, to just get a taste of that, I want you to just flip the page over to Romans chapter 8 for a moment. And hear Paul continue on. Starting with verse 14, Paul writes, for all, everybody, everyone who is led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. Okay, back to our text. That's, you have access to God's grace, that you're being led by Him. You have access. Middle of verse 15. You, Christian, have received the Spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Daddy. And the Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we're the children of God. That's a relationship of reconciliation, peace being experienced. Abba, Daddy. Verse 17, and if you're children, then you're heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him. That's next week, because Paul will say that also back in our text, right? The next thing, we also suffer. We rejoice in sufferings. We'll get there. But watch it. It's not disconnected from the point. Provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. Get that? In other words, that's hope in the glory of God. Then Paul says in the next verse, verse 18, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present life time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us." That's why we exalt in the hope of the glory of God. Paul says, and there's horrific suffering, not from fires, losing houses, to death, to sickness, to aging, and everything else, emotional. There is a lot of it. And many people, because of the gospel, suffer. But Paul says, it's nothing in comparison with the glory that our Father will reveal to us, engulf us in. So Paul, in 8, he goes on. And Paul looks to that future day when we will experience the fullness of our salvation. And he says it this way. Just begin, verse 21. "The creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption, and it will obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God." In verse 23, "And not only the creation, but we Christians ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait in hope." This is the point. Hope. We exult in hope of the glory of God as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons. The redemption of our bodies in the resurrection. For in this hope, Christian, we were saved. That's why we exalt in the hope of the glory of God. And now, it's as if in Romans 8, Paul says, Christian, let me just really summarize this in a nutshell. Starting at verse 28. "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good." Why? All of his omnipotence is for you in every experience. You're his. You're in the realm of grace. "It works together for good." That is, for those who are called according to his purpose. "For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, the glory of Christ." Won't happen until then fully. "To be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers." And so, "Those whom he predestined, he also called." Are you a Christian? Because he called you to faith. And thus, because you have faith, "those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also..." And every scholar agrees what Paul is doing here. That still is future, this last one. It's coming, though. It's just as sure as everything else is the point. In the aorist tense, "those whom he justified, he also glorified." It's coming. Because we have been justified by faith, we exalt in the hope of that glorification. Glorified bodies and unimaginably sinless forever, seeing and experiencing the glory of God unhindered. Because it's an impossibility, even being indwelt by the Spirit now during this life in our sinful state with the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. Paul knows that we could not stand the vision of God's glory in fullness right now before our glorification in the resurrection. As he says in 1 Corinthians 2, listen to him and I'm closing. He says, but we apostles, we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages began. He's not done. He decreed it. This is Paul. For our glory. And then he describes it. Here it is. As it is written, here it is. Quote, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. That's the call of every Christian in our text, to exalt in the hope of the glory of God. And therefore, we must make a first priority in our lives what? Living in the gospel of God's word, the Bible. But live there. Not merely intellectually, prayerfully, to continue to see and long for His glory. Let's pray. Oh, Father, these things seem way too big for us. Enlarge our hearts. Here this morning in our closing time together, throughout this week and throughout our lives, enlarge them to constantly salivate for more. More even down here of being caught up into your glory, as it will cause our rejoicing in what is promised through and in every wonderful and miserable experience down here. To the glory of Jesus, our peace. Amen. Let us stand.